this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse number 34, we're going to read down to the end of this chapter, verse number 42, and finish off this section of scripture where Jesus is sending out his disciples, and by extension this morning, us as well. And so we'll start reading in verse number 34 and down to the end of the chapter. Jesus says this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Now, if you were to walk around our house this morning, if you were to come over, and many of you have been there, most of you have, if you were to come over, you would find all sorts of different signs. Probably some of you have them like this, but signs like this, I don't know if you can read that or not. There's a Bible verse on that sign, or maybe like this. Maybe it's a little late to have that one up still, a Christmas song, but signs like this or this or this, there's signs all over the house. And Amanda really enjoys making these signs. And I'm sure, I think some of you have some of those signs as well that she has made. But honestly, you can go to a lot of different places and find signs like this with Bible verses or inspirational thoughts or quotes. And it's not just signs. You can find mugs or plates or pictures. Really, the options, pillows, the options are endless. You walk into Wheaton's or Hobby Lobby, one of our favorite places in the States, and you'll find signs like this all over the place. But I've noticed, and I say all that to say this, that there are often certain types of verses or certain types of sayings that get put on these signs, right? Have you noticed that as well? The kind of verses, the kind of sayings that get put on there are normally, you know, sayings or verses of promise or encouragement or protection or strength or inspiration. They're verses, they're words, they're sayings that when you look at the sign, it should encourage you. It should inspire you. It should bring joy into your life. And there's a good reason for that. I think those are good things to have. But I have never seen, and I probably will never see, the first few verses of today's passage on a sign, where Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then describes how the gospel, what Jesus was bringing in, would set people against each other. You think about that, that's not a very inspirational verse for a sign, is it? It's not something that we would necessarily put up in our walls at home. But it is something we need to consider, and we will consider that this morning. See, Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples in the first 16 verses of this chapter. Then he went on from there, and he expanded the mission to all disciples. that would follow him. We looked at that last week. And remember that Jesus said to his own disciples and then to all disciples that would follow him, he said, when you go out, know this, that there is going to be a cost to discipleship. There will be opposition. And it's going to come from all sorts of different places. You're going to get opposition from the religious system, and you're going to be opposed and persecuted from the government system, maybe even your own family system. There may be opposition. And Jesus says at the end of that, and really all of society in general is going to hate you. There's going to be opposition to those that would follow me. If you are faithful to the mission and the cause of Christ, you will face opposition. All those that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Many of us, I'm sure, have felt that opposition in one way or another already. Probably, I would say, the hardest of all of those in our Western society anyways, is the opposition and ridicule that we might face from family and friends. It's the loss of relationship with those that are living a different lifestyle than us. And Jesus said, there is a cost to following me. But then in this section, Jesus changes gears again just a little bit from the mission that's given to the 12 and the expanded commission given to all disciples to now speaking to the characteristics and the priorities of true followers of Jesus Christ. So he said, this is what the mission is. This is what you ought to expect. And now he says, this is the kind of priorities that you need to have. These are the kind of characteristics that should follow a true follower of Christ. What is the mindset that a disciple of Jesus needs to have? By the way, these mindsets that we're going to see here, these values that we're going to look at, are just as relevant to us today. They're just as necessary to you and me today as they were to the early disciples and Christians throughout all of history. They're just as relevant. And Jesus says this, if you are going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, then there are some priorities in your life that you need to straighten out. There's some values that you need to assess. And the truth is this is not necessarily this morning an easy message to hear. It's not necessarily an easy message to preach. Because I'm just as guilty as anyone else of often confusing my priorities and my values. Sometimes I value things that I shouldn't and prioritize things that shouldn't. And so let me give you two characteristics and priorities of true followers of Jesus. And then we'll finish with a word of reward, blessing to those that would value these things properly. There's two values that I see. First of all, I see this, that a true disciple values Jesus over relationships. A true disciple values Jesus over relationships. Jesus said this in verse number 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, first glance or first reading, you might think to yourself, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. What does Jesus mean? He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Doesn't Isaiah 9 and verse 6 say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. By the way, who's this talking about? This is talking about Jesus, right? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, Jesus' name, shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the, what does it say next? The Prince of Peace. What does Jesus mean? He didn't come to bring peace. What about the angels? After Jesus was born, declaring, appearing to the shepherds and singing out, glory to God in the highest and on earth, goodwill and peace, or peace, goodwill toward men. Or maybe you think of the time that Jesus turned to his disciples and said this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, I've come to bring peace. Glad tidings of peace, of good joy. Now, how could Jesus say in these verses that he did not come to bring peace when that is explicitly in his very title, the Prince of Peace? How could Jesus say, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword? Here's how you reconcile those two statements. Jesus did come to be a peacemaker between God and men, between God and sinners. Jesus came to bring peace on earth to men, that we who were enemies of God might be reconciled to him. That we, as Paul says in Ephesians, that were far off might be brought near. That we might know the peace of God which passes all understanding. Through salvation in Christ, Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus came to set men at peace with God. But the truth is this, often when we find peace with God, that peace with God brings hostility with other men, with other people. The peace that Jesus brought was not between human beings on earth. The peace that Jesus brought was between man and God, and peace with God often brings hostility with men. Think of an example of this, the Apostle Paul. Right? The Apostle Paul was trained under Gamaliel. He was a religious leader of the day. He was loved by the religious leaders of the day. He was at the top. Paul was, at that time, Saul, as he was known, was on his way up to the top of the religious system. Right? He was loved by the religious crowd, and he was feared by the Christians. He had it made. Everything was going right in his life, at least in his mind, until that day on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul understood that it was Christ that he was persecuting, and the great persecutor became the great preacher. He was converted, changed completely. His life was changed, and Paul at that moment found peace with God. He had been persecuting. He had been kicking against him. He had been opposed to him, but now he met Jesus and he found peace with God. But what did that peace with God lead to in his life? I would say that peace with God led to extreme division with men. The ones that loved him now hated him. The religious crowd wanted nothing to do with him. The persecutor found peace and became the persecuted. Now there was a sword. There was peace with God, but now there's a sword. Now there's division. Now there's contention. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus said something very similar in Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Went on in verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. See, Jesus is saying to the disciples and us this morning, he says that to follow me means that there are going to be some relationships that are going to be strained. There's going to be some relationships that may be lost. And the question a true disciple of Jesus Christ needs to ask himself is this, what do I value? What do I value? What relationships do I value the most? What are the priorities in my life? If you were to go around and ask people, what is your priority in life? What is it you value the most? I think many people would answer this way. My family is what's most important to me. I value my family relationships, my children, my parents, my grandparents, my grandchildren, my siblings, my family. Those are the relationships that we might elevate above all else. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 35. He says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Look at what he says in verse 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He echoes this out again in Luke 14, where he says this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Well, those are very strong words. And of course, this morning, Jesus is not saying you have to hate your family. I think what Jesus is saying this, you have to evaluate your relationships and be willing to give up everything if that's what it costs in order to follow Christ. That in comparison, your willingness to love and follow me seems like hate to your family. In other words, if you have to choose between loyalty to your family and loyalty to Jesus, we must choose Jesus. That's what he's saying. That is the vital relationship, the most vital relationship. We are prioritizing our relationship with Jesus above and beyond our relationship with our parents, with our children, with our siblings, with other family members and friends. I know you understand this, but this is not easy. But this is what a disciple is called to value his relationship with Christ above all others. I want to read to you this morning just a short account here of a young girl by the name of Vivia Perpetua. Vivia Perpetua. She was a young woman of noble birth, only 22 years old, a wife, and a mother of a very young son, an infant, and a Christian in the city of Carthage in North Africa in 2003. And in March 7th of that year, 203, Vivia was put to death for her religious convictions. And her story comes to us by account of a few eyewitnesses after her death. They said this, Perpetua was one of five Christians condemned to death in the arena. One of her companions, Felicitas, was a slave and 8 months pregnant. 2 days before her execution, she gave birth to a daughter. Perpetua's father was not a Christian, but he came often to the prison, many times with Perpetua's newborn son in his arms, to plead with her daughter, with his daughter, to renounce her religion and save her life, renounce Christ. Imagine bringing her newborn son to her, telling her, just renounce Jesus, save your life. But she would not. On March 7th, Perpetua and her four companions were led to the arena where the crowd demanded that they be scourged. Then a boar and a bear and a leopard were loosened upon the men while the women were attacked by a wild bull. She was wounded but not killed, and so they sent the gladiators out, and Perpetua was eventually put to death by the sword. She said, "When I was in the hands of the persecutors, my father, in his tender solicitude, tried hard to pervert me from the faith. My father," she said, "do you see this picture? Can we call it by any other name than that what it is?" "No," he said, "nor can I," she said, "call myself by any other name than that of Christian." So he went away, wasting away with anxiety over his daughter. Daughter, he said, he came back, I have pity on my gray hairs. Have pity on thy father. Do not give me over to disgrace. Behold thy brothers, thy mother, and thy aunt. Behold thy child who cannot live without thee. Do not destroy us all. Thus spake my father, kissing my hands and throwing himself at my feet. And I wept because of my father. I comfort him, saying, in this trial, what God determines will take place. We are not in our own keeping, but in God's. So he left me, weeping bitterly. See, Perpetua understood this, that many others have come to understand as well, that to follow Christ, it meant valuing her relationship with Jesus above that of her father, her family, and even her newborn son. And the point is this morning, we cannot love our family more than we love God. We can't. And I think there's a great temptation for us to put our families first. Think of it this way, maybe in our day and age, many people value family time and family activities and family social events more than they value the worship and service of the Lord. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over again. Listen, your children will not recognize things that you do not value. Your children will not value things that you don't emphasize at home. They just won't. What is prioritized in your home will be recognized by your children. You know, a lot of people think this way. They think that time with family is something that stands opposed to time with God. But the truth is this, both of those things ought to be brought together. Both of those things are vitally important. Both of those things should go together. Family time should be going to worship together. Family time should be praying and reading the Bible together. We can't separate those two things, family time and worship time. They ought to come together. Isn't that what Deuteronomy 6 tells us? That whether you're sitting down or standing up, whether you're in the house or whether you're out of the house, you're always teaching these things to your children diligently. That spiritual life and spiritual walk and worship itself should be incorporated into everything we do. Prioritize your relationship with Jesus. Don't be tempted to have loyalty to family above loyalty to Jesus. A true disciple values Jesus over relationships. But secondly, I think we'll notice this, a true disciple values Jesus over self. Jesus says in verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus says, secondly, first of all, we don't love our family more than we love the Lord. Secondly, Jesus says we cannot love ourselves more than we love the Lord. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross and deny yourself and come after me. Think about the cross for a minute. What does the cross become a symbol of? I would say that in today's day and age, the cross has become a symbol of mercy and grace, which is a wonderful thing. We look at the cross as the place where Jesus willingly laid down his life, where he suffered and died, where God's wrath was poured out on his own son, and our sins were punished in his body on that tree, that he took our place there on that cross. Our salvation was purchased. And so we look at that cross as a place of mercy and grace and the goodness of God. But that's not how the disciples would have seen it. It was not that symbol yet to the disciples. To them, the cross was a place of death. To them, the cross meant suffering and shame. It was a place of total denial of self. There was no grace and mercy at this point to them in the cross. It was only death. Why, when Jesus said a few verses later in Matthew 16 and verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a picture there of complete surrender, of dying to self. See, we cannot put our own comforts ahead of our loyalty to Jesus. You know, I was thinking this morning, it's easy to not worship. And it's easy to not serve and not teach. It's easy to not reach the lost because it's not a comfortable thing to do. But following Jesus means sacrificing our very selves. Carrying the cross means leaving our comfort zones and doing those things which are uncomfortable. You know, often we talk about carrying the cross in terms of temptations and suffering in the name of Christ, and certainly that is there. But I think carrying the cross has another level of meaning as well that Jesus is showing in the context of this passage is this, that carrying the cross means that we will do uncomfortable things in order to carry out the mission that God has given to us. And carrying the cross means dying to ourselves so that others may receive the life of the gospel. Paul said, we read it this morning, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. I am his, meaning I am willing to do whatever God calls me to do, even if it means leaving my own comfort zone, doing things that are difficult. See, carrying the cross means I value my relationship with Jesus more than I value my own self. By the way, can I say this to you this morning? Jesus is not calling us to do anything that he has not already done. I think of Alexander the Great. When he was marching through Persia, he was stopped at one point with ice and snow. So much so that his soldiers, being totally tired out of these hard marches, were discouraged and they didn't want to go any further. There was just too much snow and too much ice. I guess maybe kind of what Newfoundland looks like right now. All sorts of snow and they couldn't march any farther. They stopped. When Alexander the Great saw this, that no one would go any farther, he dismounted his horse and went on to the very front of the line and took out his pickaxe and began to cut and make a way for himself to go. They all kind of looked at him ashamed. Soon after, his friends first began to follow him, and then the captain of the army, and then last of all, the common soldiers all followed him. He led them by example. When they saw what he would suffer in order to move forward, they also could suffer to move forward. See, if Jesus tasted the bitterness and the death of the cross himself, and he calls on us to pick it up, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, as he did it, then we can follow his example and we can do it as well. By the way, isn't this so opposite of our society today? Our society today says you need to love yourself. You need to know your rights. You need to get what's yours. And Jesus is saying this, no, if you want to follow me, you need to value me more than you value your very self. I think that maybe in our Christian culture, we have become a people who want God to bless us, but we don't want to do any of the work that brings about that blessing. We want the blessings of being a follower of Jesus Christ without actually following him. And Jesus says it doesn't work that way. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Either Jesus is the most important in your life or he is not. It's one or the other. But I want you to notice this as we finish up this morning, that there are some rewards of obedience. Jesus says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his rewards. Now we looked at a couple of rewards of obedience last week, but there's a couple more here as we finish off this chapter. And there's really two of them. And in a very similar vein to last week, the first one is this: what you lose in this life is nothing compared to what you gain in the next. Right? That's what he says. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If you lose your life for my sake, and many have literally done that, but I think there's more than that that we may lose. It may be suffering and shame. It may be persecution. It may be opposition. It may be ridicule. It may be our individual rights to follow Jesus in public. It may be our passions or our pastimes that we lose. It may be people that fall away in our life that we lose by following Christ. But in losing those things, we find something even greater: true worth in Christ, eternal life, God's purpose, his joy, his peace, his contentment. As we sacrifice here on this earth, listen, there is no sacrifice that you can make here on earth that can compare with what you'll receive from Christ. They're not worthy to be compared. As we value the right relationship, as we follow Christ, he gives us exactly what we need to follow him in this life. And glory in the one to come. What we lose is no comparison to what we gain in Christ. But then secondly, there is a reward for obedience. I think these verses in 40 to 42, we read them just a second ago, are good news for us as we labor for the Lord. I think they say this, the point is this: what we do in this life for the Lord does not go unnoticed. He sees it. The person who makes these kind of sacrifices, who blesses and honors a servant of the Lord, will be rewarded just as that servant will be. If we give a cup in the name of Jesus to one of his followers, there is a reward. Here's a motivation for us to be obedient. Here's a motivation for us to follow the Lord. Listen, God does not ask us to do things because he wants to make us miserable. He asks us to do things because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. And these verses remind us that our service for the Lord does not go unnoticed by him. He sees it. He knows it. The people around you may not see what you do for him. They may not value what you do for him at all. Other people may not reward you for doing what God has called you to do, but God will reward your faithful obedience to his word. David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary and explorer who spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. He endured a lot of suffering while there in his efforts to spread the gospel and open the continent to missionaries. With all his sufferings, this godly missionary once said this. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God which we can never repay? He said, it is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All of these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be hereafter be revealed in and for us. He said this, I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. He said, all of those things I suffered, all of those difficulties was not a sacrifice. It was a privilege. And it was only just a small part of what I owe because of God's great love for me. Listen, let me say this to you this morning as we close. Nothing that you do, no sacrifice that you ever make for Christ will go unnoticed. It is a privilege. It is a joy to be able to give to the one who has given everything to us. So let me encourage you this morning, follow him. Take up your cross, deny yourself, value him above relationships, value him above your very self, count the cost, and follow him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.